All right, so if you need a copy of the notes, everybody got notes? All right, let's agree together. Abba, Father, we, your children, we need you so much more than ever. We have not by any means got to a point where we have arrived. The further along we go, the more we know that we need you and the security that only you can provide. And so help us to, with our hearts, to hear your voice and to receive the grace that you've allotted for this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I was minded to move along in the book of Exodus and had it all set. And it's strange in the year of Exodus, I'm not really getting a lot of traction in the book of Exodus. I've had two messages so far out of Exodus chapter 1. And last week I had spoken on insidious insecurity. And it may have been a new concept, perhaps a little heavy in that we don't think of insecurity as a potential for sin. And so I talked about insecurity being the tail side of pride. The head side of pride is arrogance. Look at me, I'm the best. The tail side, I'm not the best, so I'm mad at the one who's the best, or I'm not the best, what's the matter with me? And both of them are prideful in that the essence of pride is preoccupation with self. So each one's focusing on self, just from different angles. And that insecurity message, as I began to allow the Lord to speak to me in greater ways, has brought us to this message. But I see a trend that the Lord's doing over the last 4 weeks, which we don't orchestrate messages, or we don't orchestrate the songs and all that. The Holy Spirit does all that. And so we don't do a lot of things behind the scenes and, oh, that seems to match and they've got things figured out. No, we don't have things figured out, but thank God we know the one who does have things figured out. And as I was thinking over the last 4 weeks, there's definitely a trend that the Spirit is trying to speak to the church, trying to permeate Victory Christian Fellowship with. And so I was minded to go another direction, but the Lord brought me back to this issue of security. And the Lord speaking as far back as 3 Sundays ago in the message already there, that God is already at every point in our life taking care of things. And so when I prayed an hour and a half ago to the God who is already there speaking to me and through me, it brought great comfort. And then 2 weeks ago, we had a message that the Lord gave Mark Weberg on the fact that there's more than meets the eye. Open my eyes. And there's that invisible angel army, which there's God's working, basically, which is always there. It's just we don't see it. It's not the first impression. And then last week, the insecurity message. And this week is to continue to firm that up and to really give us a sense. And we live in an insecure world right now in terms of uncertainty and tensions and such. And it's always been an insecure world since Genesis 3, but there are times where it just seems more heavy and oppressive, and we're certainly there. And then add to that the element of end days of the last times, where Jesus said that in the last times that people would be overcome with fear due to the foreboding, that they didn't know what was going to happen. Things were just going out of control. And so we've got, I believe, that element that is amping up fear, worry, anxiety, insecurity. And so the Lord wants to speak peace, peace. He wants to comfort our hearts that God has got this, and he's got your back, he's got your front, he's got every aspect of your life. Things are under control, and his fingerprints are all over what we see and perceive that's going on in the world. There's nothing that's random, nothing that has a life or an existence of its own. And so be of good cheer up front. And so may the Lord today, as we hear the word, reiterate and reinforce our source of security. Now, in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 9, David, who really had reasons to be gripped by insecurity. We know King David as a great man of God, a man after God's own heart. But David has a life where he could have been suffocated by insecurity. He was the youngest of his family. And although at times the youngest or the baby of the family can be a spoiled, you know, favored child, in this case he wasn't. It appears as though he was not highly regarded. We get that. Now, I don't know for sure, but we can infer that from when Samuel came and had all the brothers come together. And David's father, what was David's father's name? Jesse. Jesse had all Jesse's sons come together, but David was left out in the sheepfold. And, oh, you know, don't you have another one? Oh, yeah, that one out there. Yeah, right. So, perhaps David was a bit insecure. He wasn't dad's favorite. Of course, the oldest was very handsome, and even Samuel said, oh, this must be the one. And God told him, don't look on the appearance. And so perhaps dad favored them from the oldest to the youngest, and David got the short end of the straw. And in the Psalms, we read about David where he says, even if father and mother should forsake me, yet you will not. So was there insecurity? Was there parental rejection or neglect in his life? And then, of course, later on in his life, his own mentor turns on him and hunts him down and would destroy him. And David was on the run, and that's enough to make anybody a bit nervous and insecure. And then when David eventually became king, he had no end of opposition, and even his own son attempted to usurp his throne. And in the Psalms, he talks about animosity and opposition often enough. And so often we may view these biblical characters as stalwarts and solid, but David, he had cause to allow insecurity or fear to grip him. But in Psalm 16, 8 through 9, we see that he made a decision. It says here, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. David had learned to renew his mind towards the fact of God's closeness and God's care. God is near, and since God is near, why should I fear? And so it seems as though this became a resolve. Now, it was probably something he had to drum up every so often and remind himself of, because nobody's 100% in this life. But it's quite a resolution. It's quite a principle to embed in your heart. And David in the Old Covenant, if he could see through the Holy Spirit that God is near, I need not fear. How much more for children that are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, that are connected to Jesus Christ? How much more should we also know that God is near? And if God is near, I need not fear. I can be secure in that. And David describes this working inside out. It wasn't just some notion that he had in his mind, God's omnipresent, and so it wasn't just a dry doctrine, but it was something that was near and dear to his heart. And so it says here, therefore my heart is glad, and it affects my whole being. It affects my emotions, it affects my logic, it affects the decisions that I make, and my whole being can rejoice. I have the joy of the Lord as my strength. And then he adds this on in Psalm 16:9, even my body, even my flesh dwells secure. And so everything about my life is tucked into the security of knowing that God is near and that God cares. Now, this verse, this very passage, is the second passage, the second set of scriptures used in the very first sermon of the church. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter speaks to an audience, and he first quotes from Joel, then he quotes this verse, and he ties this verse, which David was writing about himself, he ties this verse to the Messiah. And so he connects this verse to Jesus. And how appropriate, because our best example of security and the one who enables us to have true security, which the world longs for, they long for peace and they long for security, and they look for it in all the wrong places, and they even mislabel things, you know, like social security, as though the government paying you later on in life. And I'm not saying that's negative. You put in, you should get out. But as though that really brings security. You know, it's hard. We don't learn lessons easy. Money does not bring security. But Jesus, the one who embodied and exemplified pure security, is the same one that enables us to have this unshakable security. And so we're going to consider for the rest of the message pretty much the security of Jesus Christ, how he manifested that, and how he makes it available for those that are joined to him. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 22, we see the initiation of Jesus into ministry. Now, prior to this, there was, of course, a special connection, being the incarnation between the Son and the Father, but he was not yet released by the Father to his public ministry. And so the unfolding of his destiny comes at the baptism. In Luke chapter 3:21, it says, now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What Jesus already had a strong sense of in his life, I have no doubt, was made perfectly clear after his baptism. The communication of identity, that you are mine, you are my Son, and I am well pleased with you. This issue of identity is so fundamental to security and to confidence. And in our day and age, how many people lack security and confidence because they don't have an identity? That is, they haven't had the communication of you're my son, you're my daughter. And so they go about life and they seek identity. They seek to relate to other things. And there's so many artificial choices out there to choose from. But to have the identity wrapped into a loving parent, which was God's design. Jesus has spoken in such a clear fashion. You are mine. We are together. And I'm well pleased with you. This security characteristic is the initiation of Jesus' service. And we see throughout Jesus' ministry a man that was so secure, a man that was not bound up in public opinion, a man that didn't waver. There was always just this confidence. I mean, like for instance, when he's in the boat and the storm's going on, you know, he's sleeping in the boat. How many of you sleep through a storm, by the way? I mean, I'm a heavy sleeper, but if there's a storm, that usually will wake me up. But Jesus, just think about the utter confidence and security that he's sleeping and the disciples are all terror-stricken and oh, don't you understand? We're going to perish here. And so Jesus just speaks to the wind and the waves and everything just settles down. Just so secure. And when Jesus was insulted, when there was bad publicity about Jesus, he didn't go out of his way to defend himself. When he was reviled, he didn't send reviling back in the other direction or oh, I'll show them. He was just he always had poise. He always had this confidence that I don't have to defend myself, that it's not really about me. After all, he did not come to seek for himself a reputation. He came to point to the Father. And just such security that, you know, my life is not my own. My life is bundled up in you, Father, and we're together in this. You are working and I am working. I don't speak unless you speak. I don't act apart from you. Such dramatic, intense security. And this security lasted all the way through Jesus' public ministry until we come to John chapter 19, and we see it voiced during one of Jesus' weakest and darkest hours. In John 19:10, so Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." What a statement of perfect security. You know, consider Jesus in this situation. He had already gone through a horrible evening. He had been tried by the Sanhedrin. He's dragged to Caiaphas and back and forth. And then he's dragged to Pilate. Then he's dragged to Herod and back to Pilate. And then Pilate scourges him, which is one of the worst forms of torture possible. And then after the brutal whipping, the scourging, he's brought back to Pilate. And Pilate, of course, all in his gusto and his pride and arrogance. You know, I'm the one dictating things here. I'm the authority. And Jesus still has even though his Father has allowed him to experience such brutality, such abuse at the hands of sinners, Jesus still has this calm and this ability to speak, though weakened, though injured. He still can speak, "Listen, you don't have anything. Everything comes from above. Everything that I'm going through has been determined by my Father, and he will see me through." Now, brothers and sisters, doesn't that give us a good source and sense of security as well? That whatever we go through in our lives, no matter how harsh, no matter how abusive or oppressive that it might seem at the time, that it does not have the final say. It's not the ultimate authority. Sovereignty belongs to our Father. And our Father allows us to go through things. He allows the good and he allows adversity. And our Father who allows those things will see us through to the end. Think about the greatest evidence of security in Jesus' life. As he's hanging on the cross for 6 hours, in his humanity, he can't help but to cry out, "Why have you forsaken me?" But then that's not the end of it. Because then at the end, he says, "Father." You see the identity. He carries that connection, Father and Son. The Father has spoken to me way back. You're my beloved Son. At the very end, he says, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." And he surrenders. He yields up his ghost into the Father's care. Such security. What a great example. And the security that the Son has is the exact same security that you and I can have. Did you know that just like Jesus, as he's initiated into his ministry through the reception of the Holy Spirit and the communication of identity, you're my son, you belong to me, and I'm very pleased with you. In the same manner, when we believe on Jesus Christ and the divine transaction occurs, we believe and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the first utterances of the Spirit are to our spirit? It is a question. What are those first words? It's like the first words of a child often are, Abba, Father, Father, Father. It's like the first utterances of the Spirit are Dada, Dada. Now I have true identity. Even if you grow up in the best of families, security is not as pure. It eventually those relationships come to an end because of death. But when you're born again into the family of God, then the truest form of security comes. Now I can say, Father, Father, just like Jesus. We start that way. And he intends for us to have this confidence, this security, the righteous being bold as a lion. He intends for us to walk around like we actually own the place, even though we might seem poor and hurt and neglected and victimized and tried and afflicted. He intends for us to be so confident that he's working all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his name. Just as we started this life saying Dada, we end this life going into the hands of a loving Father, and he secures us all along the way. Whether we perceive or allow that security to bring joy in our hearts or not, we will find out at the end, why did I worry? Why did I fear? Why was I so insecure? Why was I so preoccupied with self? You kept me all that time. I should have been secure. And for those of us who have more victory in this, wonderful. I was secure and I'm glad. I didn't waste my time worrying and being anxious and making everybody else miserable around me. Now, one of the great aspects of this security is it made Jesus less of a target for the devil. And if there was ever a target on planet Earth, during the time of Jesus, it was Jesus. I mean, if we can get Jesus down, if we can cause him to falter, if we can keep him from his mission, no doubt this was the agenda of Satan. And so in Luke chapter 4, we have a very concentrated season of temptation that comes the way of Jesus. In verse 1 of Luke 4, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Now, this is after he was baptized. Identity was communicated. A lot of security. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now to the third temptation that Luke gives, verse 9, there were three. I only have two listed here. Verse 9, and he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. You know what I like to imagine? Is that Jesus wore the devil out. The devil only has so many resources. It is the height of error to consider God and the devil equally matched. The devil is a mere pawn and a tool like so many other things in his creation. And so the devil was tempting him during the 40 days. And then he ratchets it up. Okay, 40 days. Now I'm going for the jugular. I'm going to go for what is typically the human Achilles heel. And two of these temptations deal with his identity. Notice what he says twice here. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. The devil loves to go after our identity. He knows that security and peace is found when we understand our connection to a heavenly Father, and our spirit is saying, Father, Father. And we're praying like Jesus said, Our Father. He understands the value to our Christianity and our spiritual life when we have that unassailed identity. I am connected. And whatever happens to me is happening to him, since we're so interconnected. Now, we're not fused as one, don't get me wrong, but there is such an intimacy between us and the Father, like a parent would be affected by what happens to their children. And so what does the devil do? He kind of messes with Jesus in the same way he messed with Eve. If you all are so special, if you all have such a wonderful connection, then why is he holding this back? Now, I'm paraphrasing, so you won't find these exact words. But yea, has God said. He's messing with confidence. He's poking at potential insecurity in Adam and in Eve, they both being present, by the way. He's poking now at the Son in the same way. If Jesus will have none of it. This is crazy. Jesus knew who he was, and he stood his ground based on the truth. What my Father has communicated to me does not change. And oh, also, I know the scriptures as well, devil, and I'm able to apply them. You mishandle them all you want, but I know who I am. I know my Father's purpose for me, and you are not going to win. And Satan is wore out, and just to imagine him going with his tail tucked between his legs, and he's just, oh, enough of this. We'll just have to, you know, get together, demons, and work on something else, because this is not a good time. And so he's got to take a break. You know, he's wore out. He departed from Jesus until an opportune time. And for all we know, that opportune time might have been 3 years later, approximately 3 years in the garden, when Jesus was facing his toughest trial with the ensuing crucifixion. So, what does this say to us? Satan's going to come after us. It is his job. You got to understand. He's just doing his job description. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's going to go after your identity. You don't measure up. You're not as important as. Are you even a son of God? Are you even a daughter of God? If you were a child of God, you wouldn't be doing this, that, and the other thing. Obviously, he's mad at you. And so he wants to shake us down. He wants to break down our security so then we move away from God. Maybe he is mad at me, and now I can't go boldly into his presence, and a vicious cycle starts. You move away from God. It gives more room for the devil. You do more foolish things, and it just snowballs. But Jesus would stop that cycle. He'd say, listen, I've brought you into such a great salvation, and I am connected with you, and we're together in this. There is a friend which sticks closer than a brother. Jesus Christ has given us this ability to be brought into the family of God and to feel totally secure that whether I'm doing great or whether I failed, that does not change my Father's care and my Father's concern for me. And if my Father's on my side, who could be against me? And so Jesus had this, and that is our inheritance as well. And oh, by the way, how important it is that God has given us the scriptures, the wonderful word of God. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and then he gives us this book that the Holy Spirit wants to take these truths and nourish security, nourish confidence, nourish boldness. In Luke chapter 4, we see how this scriptural support was just so part of Jesus' ministry. For instance, Luke 4, 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus already knew who he was in God because of the communication, the identity that you are my son. But he also had the scripture stored up in his life. It's like Paul told Timothy to study those scriptures, to know the scriptures, for they're able to make you wise for salvation. It wasn't like Timothy wasn't saved and he had to get saved. It was that the scriptures are a wonderful resource that God gives us to firm up and to nourish and to strengthen us in this long trek till we get to the other side. And so Jesus is taking this word and he's reading it, and the Spirit is applying it to him, and he's able to boldly say, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And brothers and sisters, even though there's a uniqueness to how he as the Messiah appropriates this scripture to himself, yet does not also the Holy Spirit appropriate scriptures to us? As you read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit's able to take words, take promises, and to laser-like position them and to direct them to your heart. And you can hear, you can sense, today, this scripture's being fulfilled in me. What God is saying to me is more important. Whose report am I going to believe? And am I going to believe the report of the economy? Am I going to believe the report of my body? Am I going to believe the report of a rebellious child? Or am I going to choose to get into God's word, and then the Holy Spirit gets the God's word into us and brings such a resounding security? If you are not feasting on God's word, you're missing an integral element that would so strengthen you. It's like, you know, thinking of the body. How many people are vitamin D deficient? I mean, you don't have enough sunshine, you're not getting vitamin D. How many things does that leave your immune system open to? Well, in a spiritual sense, you're not getting your daily spiritual vitamin D. You're not being fortified with the word, and the Spirit is wanting to communicate to you. The Spirit uses the scriptures, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to defend you and for offensive purposes, to get in between the joints and the marrow, between the soul and the spirit, and to speak life, to give you promises that you can run in that strength for many days. And if all you're hearing is the report of your natural heart, "Oh, I'm no good, things are no good," and all you're hearing is what the media has to say, and watching all that all the time, and you're not getting this, you're spiritually vitamin D deficient, then no wonder you don't have joy. No wonder you're weak. No wonder, you know, you lack confidence. You don't have enough confidence to go and speak to your neighbor because you just feel so insecure and, "Oh, what can I do? And I'm such a failure." You need to take this word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to give you those life-giving injections just like Jesus did. He took the scroll and it was sweet to his taste. It affirmed what was already in his life. God had already said, "You're important to me. You have great value. You are my son. With you I'm well pleased." And then he continues to have that affirmed in his life. It's wonderful when you get saved. It's wonderful when that communication of identity occurs. The Spirit bears witness of your spirit. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into the body of Christ. It's all wonderful and good. But eventually, you've got to be hearing God's voice on a daily fashion. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's how your faith is built up. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. I know I'm belaboring this. Let me move along. So not only was Jesus affirmed through the scriptures, making good use of scriptures, the enemy didn't find him the easiest target in the world, that was for sure. But there were points where such radical boldness comes out that it's even hard to understand exactly what happened. I see that here in Luke chapter 4, verses 28 through 30. It is a bit of a mystery, and I'm content with that, but it's fascinating. Now, when they heard these things, so this is all, by the way, one long account. I've been in Luke 3 and Luke 4. So they heard Jesus with his boldness, and yeah, this is about me, and I'm going to do these things God has told me that I can do. I'm going to do them. They weren't happy. The natural man's not happy, and particularly his kinsfolk. After all, you're not a prophet is not received by his own family, as per Jesus. But here, Luke 20, when they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. Wouldn't that be a sight, by the way? He says, yeah, this is fulfilled in me today. And it's not like they're celebrating. Said, oh, this is wonderful. Praise God. We saw this young man. No, the natural response is, hey, you know, what about me? Or who are you? So they're all angry. Verse 29. And they rose up and drove Jesus out of that synagogue, or let's pretend like a church building, a sanctuary. They drove him out, and they're moving him towards a high cliff. They brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. They were going to kill him. Verse 30, but passing through their midst, he went away. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to see how that happened? Was it angelic intervention, a sense of fear that the enemies all of a sudden who were so bold cowered down? Was Jesus so confident that we are not going to mess with this guy, and he just walks right through him? Combination thereof. I don't know. It wasn't his time to die. And isn't that, by the way, a comforting point? God has our day of death determined. This is not it. It's not going to happen. It's appointed. He knew what his plan and purpose was. You can drive me out this far, but I'm not going over the edge. And by the way, doesn't that describe times in our life where we seem hard-pressed on every side? It seems like trouble's coming three and fours, and we're just being pushed to the edge. And through God, we can do valiantly. Through God, we are more than conquerors. What does it mean to be more than conqueror? I don't know exactly. But could a conqueror be one who conquers one thing more than a conqueror conquers a whole bunch of things at once? Not exactly sure, but that can be our condition. In Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3, David says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. And this guy didn't just speak from theory. He had armies encamp against him more than once, and he had learned that the Lord is at my right hand. If God is near, then I shall not fear. Why should I care? If God be for me, who can be against me? And so I just absolutely love these pictures of security. And I pray God, Lord, help me. Why do I worry? Why am I anxious? Why am I always doing the prepping, planning in my mind and just always trying to figure everything out so I can stay one step ahead? God, you're the one who is more than able to speak to me in a moment. You're the one, just as you spoke to Noah, here's what you do. Okay, if you're with me, you will speak to me. It's in God's own best interest to see that I am a spectacle, to make me a spectacle of being an overcomer so that he can be glorified. And that's the exact same thing for you. God has not brought you in to fail. He's not brought you in to cower, to be nervous, to lack joy and peace in your life. He's brought you in, and it's in his own best interest to create in you an example, to make you a specimen, a spectacle, a living epistle of one who is bold and confident, that walks around not with a arrogance, yeah, I'm the best thing ever, but they just walk around with a notable confidence that, you know, I actually own the place. You know, the meek are going to inherit the earth. People talk about all these billionaires and millionaires and, oh, they got all this power and influence. They're nothing. They're going to come to pass just like anything else. In fact, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. They're just, you know, prepping my home for the millennial reign. To walk around with such a confidence that you know, like your cat in your house, they let you live there, right? And they walk around with confidence until you make a sharp move, then they're paranoid. But to walk around with that lion-like boldness that, you know, I actually own the place numerous times. Now, well, let me move along. Okay, finally, we got to make a choice. We have got to choose our security. This is the bottom line of the message. If all this is automatic, we wouldn't need a message. And the Spirit is trying to permeate, for me for sure, and I believe the church. And this is probably happening in our churches throughout. The Holy Spirit is wanting to bring security and peace to the church, so the church is not caught up in the paranoia and the terror of the day. And so we've got to make a choice to get our security from one source and one source alone. Our source of security, our SOS, when we cry out SOS, our source of security must be Jesus and Jesus alone. In Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 35, and he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent," or "shut up," and "come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Now, here's what I like to extract from this. Obviously, the excommunication's awesome. Or, excuse me, the exorcism's awesome. Excommunication wouldn't be. But exorcism is good here. But what I really want to focus on is to be silent. How many times did Jesus tell demons or people, even, when he did a miracle in their lives, he'd say, "See that you tell no one." Jesus did not believe in all press is good press, okay? Jesus did not come forth to say, "Here I am, world, look at me." He only came to do the will of the Father. He's always deflecting. And so more often than not, He was pointing another. He's so confident in his Father that he doesn't have to get attention, and he's certainly not going to take any acclaim from a demon. The demon says it right. He says, "You're the Holy One of God." And on another occasion, there was this demon said, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" Demons know. They believe and tremble. But Jesus will not take even factual statements that give him a claim from that source. It's like in the book of Acts, when the apostle Paul, that girl kept going, "These are the holy men of God. These are the holy men of God." He said, "You know, shut up. Demon, come out of her in the name of Jesus." Not going to take any flattery, any acclaim, any ego boosters, potential ego boosters, no reputation. I am secure, is what I'm getting at. I am secure in who I am, and I will tell would-be promoters to be quiet. He would run from popularity. When the crowds would make him king, you know, most people would be like, "Oh, yeah, you know, good things are happening and quantity always equals quality. More is better. You know, the first impressions, not Jesus. When popularity came his way, he'd either leave, go to a desolate place, or he'd just give them a harsher teaching. John 6, you know, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to really be a part of me. What? John 6:66, from that point, even many of his disciples left him. What is it? He's so secure that he does not tie his security in numbers, doesn't tie his security in followers. Oh, I've got 500 followers. He's not into that. So secure, as long as my Father is pleased with me, and by the way, he said he's pleased with me and I'm his son, that's all I need. Even when there was a political alliance to be had, what? Herod wants to see me? Herod wants to see you. Who's Herod? He's the tetrarch of Judea. He's like the governor. Okay, and I'm not saying anything negative, so I'm just using an analogy. So if Governor Parson had a favorable view of you and he wanted to have audience with you and it could further your agenda in some way, the natural response would be, yeah, this is going to be very advantageous. Jesus doesn't look at things that way. He actually says, go tell that fox. And this wasn't flattery, by the way. Go tell him I'm too busy. I'm serving my Father. Wow. He is so secure in who, in one source, in who his Father is, he need not have any other would-be sources. John 2, 23-25, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. Oh, wonderful. A lot of people believing. But, verse 24, Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Because he knew all people. He needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knew they'll be celebrating you one day, and they'll be putting a dagger in your back the next. The tide of men. Jesus did not look to approval ratings, did not look to thumbs up, did not look to likes for his security. He knew the fickleness and the irrelevancy of the praise of other people. And what a day and age we live in where people are basically depressed if they don't get the dopamine hits of approval on social media or whatever. Such a sad time. You know, it's like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:10. He said, do I seek to please God or to seek men? For if I still sought the approval of men, I would not be a servant of God. It's like the two are mutually exclusive. If you want to serve God, you cannot base your worth on what other people think about you. And how many people are driven by what they think, what she thinks? How come I didn't get, they didn't say, they're driven by it. And the Father would, our Heavenly Father would heal you of that. He would free you of trying to live up, trying to be perfect, trying to put forth an image. He would free you from that bondage, that insidious lack of security, insidious insecurity. He would free you from that. At the end of Jesus' life, just before his darkest hour, John 13:3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, comma, crucifixion. Worst day of his life. But you know what? He knew things deep. Whatever happens to me, I am secure. No devil, no Herod, no Jewish Sanhedrin, no Pilate. They do not control my destiny. God controls my destiny. God is for me. And that's the confidence that is our inheritance. It isn't just something we can imitate. It's something that is in us through the Holy Spirit. It's just that we put up blockades. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to work that confidence. And he wants us to be so resolute that no matter what comes to us as his people, if Christianity is outlawed and we go through persecution like other members of our family do worldwide, no matter who's elected president, no matter what happens, no matter what the next virus, the alpha virus, no matter what comes our way, I don't know anything about that. Just put a name on it. Might as well be alpha because the next one will be beta. And whatever it might be, knowing so well that God is connected to me. He's given me his very spirit. And the Son sits expectantly. The Son, the Bible says, sits zealously, waiting to come back, wanting to have that marriage supper of the Lamb, to have that eternal glory. Jesus proceeded through his darkest valley to ascend to the right hand of the Father. And that is our experience. That is ours for the taking. That is what we will see from heaven's vantage point was ours all along. And so I want to pray today, as there's no use prolonging, I want to pray that this security, this work of confidence and boldness and peace will be so deep that no matter what comes in the days ahead, and I don't know what's coming in the days ahead. I know what the Bible says is coming, and it strikes terror in the hearts of people. But Christians should be the craziest looking exceptions, so confident that say, yeah, what did we expect? Of course this was going to happen. Of course that was going to happen. What did we expect? But we're looking to God. We're not looking to the world or ourselves for our confidence. So let's stand if we could, and we're going to pray and call it a day. If we could close our eyes for a moment. Now all this security that I speak of is the inheritance. It is the life of a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, you are in a very precarious situation. But God wants to remedy that. He's gone to great lengths to bring you into peace and security with himself. And that was through his Son, Jesus Christ. God so loves you that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in him has this security, this peace, has everlasting life. But whoever does not believe is condemned. You're condemned right where you stand. But God loves you. With no one looking around, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, just between you and I, after the service, I will pray for you, friend. God has brought you here. It's not a coincidence. Hear his voice. Hear his love. Let me know who you are so I can pray for you today. Just raise your hand and put it back down. I'll remember you in prayer. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Certainly pray for you. Anybody else that I could pray for today? God loves you. There's none right with God. That's why we need Jesus Christ. Yes, I see your hand. I will pray for you. Yes, please come down and see me after so I can pray for you. Brothers and sisters, as the Spirit speaks to the church, let the Spirit finish the work. May these truths go so deep inside of me. I, who am perhaps a person that I am given to fear, I tend to be insecure. And let the security of God just so permeate you. If you want special prayer, come on down and I'll pray with you today. I'm going to make a choice to make God my only source of security. And tomorrow I'm going to make a choice to make God, who is my only source of security, but I'm going to make a choice to let that be real, to let that truth set me free. My spouse is not my security. My children are not my security. My 401k is not my security. And I'm going to make a choice to look away from those things and to agree with reality. Father, I pray today for my brothers and sisters that we indeed would just embrace the truth that sets us free. If we have sought the approval of others, if we live in such a way as to try to measure up or towards perfectionism or idolatrously seeing something else as our source, today, Lord, break that down and build us back up with a purity to totally look unto you, the author and the finisher of our faith, to look unto you, our caregiver, our provider, our protector, our peace, to look only to you. Thank you, Lord God, for speaking to us today. May we continue to receive you alone as our source of security. May we, like David, set you always at our right hand. May our whole being rejoice, and even our flesh dwell secure, that we'll see your goodness even in the land of the living. Praise you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, may your blessings follow each of these as they go their way. In Jesus' name, amen.